We are going to be going through Ruth for the next 4 weeks, and you're going to see that this is probably the best book for Mother's Day. It shows the beauty and the wisdom that women often bring to situations, and I think we're going to get a lot out of it. So this is Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But after 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Verse 10, "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this beautiful picture of Ruth and Naomi, and the love and the commitment. And so, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to understand who you are. Help us understand what that means about who we are. And Lord, give us the power by your Spirit to live it out this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're looking really at three things. We're looking at the reality of suffering. We're looking at the power of friendship, and then we're looking at the true and better Ruth. The reality of suffering, the power of friendship, and the true and better Ruth. First of all, we see here in Ruth 1 the reality of suffering. I went away, Naomi, I came back, Mara. Naomi means pleasant or good, and she says that the Lord has afflicted me. And she comes back, and she's proof to us, isn't she, that the world we live in is a world full of suffering. It's a world full of tragedy. And the Bible, this is one of the things I love about the Bible, is how realistic it is to us. It doesn't give us this rosy picture of reality that once you have a relationship with God or once you have faith, everything goes well and you never have fights and you never get sick and you always have enough money. That's not the picture that the Bible gives us. The Bible is very much rooted in reality. And the good news about this is that it tells us that this was not always the way reality was. The Bible opens with God creating everything from nothing. And after he makes it, he says over and over, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. When God made the clouds, and he made the dirt, and he made the animals, and the trees, and the mountains, and the rivers, it was good. And even when he made the first man and the first woman, it was good. And he put them together in the garden, and they had no clothes, and it was good. It was good. It was God's idea. He's like, hey, be fruitful and multiply. And it was really good. It was really good. Everything was good. And they didn't ever fight. And he was able to read her mind. And this is how it was before the fall. He always expressed his emotions and was able to talk about his emotions. And he didn't zone out and just play video games all day or leave to distance himself from her. They were united. They were one. It talks about how they were one. And it was so good. And God said, this is what I want. I want you to live in unity and relationship with each other. I want you to live in unity and relationship with me. And we're gonna live forever together. But there's one thing I need you to do, and that is there's this tree over here. Out of all the trees in the garden that I've put you in, there's this one tree I don't want you to eat. There's a boundary I need you to respect. I'm God. You're not God. I'm the creator. You're not the creator. Trust me on this. That tree is poison. It will poison you in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. It will poison your relationship with me. Don't cross that boundary. Don't go over there. Listen to my voice. Do what I say. Be my people. I will be your God. And what did they do? Just like you, if you or I had been in the garden, they went over there and they crossed the boundary. They decided God must be holding out on me. And so they took the fruit and the knowledge of good and evil entered the world. And from that now we have all the suffering and the pain. We have all the tragedy that we experience. But it was not God's original intention. If you live in the real world, you have suffered. You might have suffered physically. That's really probably the area that my family has encountered the most suffering has been physical suffering. I had a grandmother, just talked to her the other day, still alive, who was on a ski trip, and she was going up the chairlift, and the chairlift broke, and her chair fell, and she broke her back in three places. And so as I was growing up, being with my grandmother, she was always in a wheelchair most of the time. But she was doing her best to love us and to hold us in her lap. And so that was a big suffering. That was a big tragedy for our family. She had four children. One of those was my dad. And then later, when my sister was born, I was just two, but when my sister was born, she was born with a disease called spina bifida. And spina bifida is a disease where you usually don't walk. They told my parents she's either going to be in a wheelchair or she's going to have metal braces on her legs to help her walk. And so we've suffered. And just this last week, maybe the last month, my wife has been suffering. We've been battling digestive issues. It's almost like her stomach has gone on strike, and it's just refusing to come to the table to any negotiations that we're trying to have with it. And so any food that we think works, it rejects it. And so it's been really rough. You don't realize how important food is and nutrition is until you can't have it. And then you realize, I need this to live, you know? So she's really suffering these last few weeks. And I think she's been here one Sunday out of five. And so as a family, you know, we're living in this, the reality of suffering. And if you think, man, there's something wrong with you because, you know, life is not like that for me. If you think, well, suffering's okay for all those other people, but not me. I mean, God's got me on the victorious path, and nothing's ever going to go wrong with me. You're probably one of those people that thinks you're actually going to win Safeway Monopoly. Yeah. You're like one of those people at this point, all right? Every time I get in line and I'm buying the food and they're looking at me and there's a crowd of people, they're like, are you playing Monopoly? It's a question, right? It's an existential question. Are you a person who believes in hopeful things? Or are you a realist, right? Do you live, which world do you live in? And of course, I'm an optimist, and so give me the Monopoly. Yeah. Every time. And so this last week when we were going there, it was the end of Monopoly at Safeway. So I would just buy like a stick of gum, and they were giving me boxes of the coupons for Monopoly. And so I'm bringing them home, and I'm putting them on the table, and I've recruited my entire family, and we've got the cross-referencing going. And do you need 119? What number do you have? And we're going through it. We won nothing. Oh, wait. No. Sorry. I take that back. We won about 30 free cans of tomato paste. Yes. Yes, and gravy. We have enough gravy now. Free, totally free. Although it's really not free because you've suffered, right? You've paid a price because you've ripped all those open and you've cross-checked it and another one or throw it away. Suffering is real. It is real. And yes, there are good days. I'm sure somebody will win that somewhere. But truthfully, there is suffering, isn't there, in the real world? Physical suffering, not just physical suffering, but emotional suffering. When that friend that you thought was going to be with you, they were going to be your bosom buddy, they were going to be your confidant, they were going to always understand, you were always going to be hanging out. When that friend tells you, oh, well, I got that new job and I'm moving away, or even worse than that, they're not moving away at all, they just call less and less, they don't ever have time for you. There's this emotional suffering that we go through. There's spiritual suffering. There's relational suffering. The world is filled with suffering. And this was not God's original design, but for some reason, God has allowed it. God has allowed suffering. And we see that here, that he's allowed it in Naomi's life, and he's allowed it in her family's life. And one of the things he's allowed is a famine. And maybe you've experienced this, where you just can't get a job that pays enough, or maybe you can't get a job at all. They did everything they could. There was no solution. God allows suffering. And so what do? They go off and her sons get married. And for a while, okay, it looks like we made the right decision. And then her husband dies. And then her sons die. And she is left without security, without a name, without land, without money. She's just left destitute. And she shows us what it looks like to walk through suffering as a person who has a relationship with God. She does not get mad at God and give up on God, does she? And this is the first thing we learn from Naomi, is that when you suffer, you actually are called to hold on to God. Not to walk away from God, but to hold on to God. But look at how she holds on to God. She holds on to God in utter realism. Do you see this? She does not sugarcoat it at all. She's like, oh, well, one day my blessing's going to come. That's not what Naomi says. She says, he has made me empty. He has attacked me. He ambushed me. She's utterly realistic as she holds on to God. This is biblical faith. This is Christian faith. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It says the Lord, for some reason, has allowed this pain, this suffering in my life. But it was the Lord who allowed this pain, this suffering in my life. One of the most beautiful images I love in Scripture of God is that he is the potter and that we are the clay. And over God says, you know, just like the clay under the hand of the potter, so are you under my hands. And it's this beautiful picture that our wise and loving God is shaping us. And that anything that comes into your life, any suffering or tragedy or sickness, it's come through those hands, through those loving fingers, which the hands of Jesus are actually scarred from dying on the cross because he loved you so much. And so when you and I suffer, we take comfort in that, that the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, he took this suffering first, he weighed it first, and then he allowed it to pass through his fingers into your life. And so that helps us not despair. It doesn't mean that we're not sad. It doesn't mean that we're not angry, but it helps us not despair. It helps us not give up hope. Because the good and loving hands of Jesus, they sifted this before he passed it on to us. There's no way that anything can come at you unless God himself first allows it. Unless God himself first tests it himself and says, I can work with this. And that's the beautiful thing we see here, is that God is going to work with this. John Newton, a famous guy, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. This is what he said. He says, some Christians are called to endure a disproportionate amount of suffering. Such Christians are a spectacle of grace to the church, like flaming bushes unconsumed, and causes us to ask, like Moses, why is this bush not burned up? The strength and stability of these believers can be explained only by the miracle of God's sustaining grace. The God who sustains Christians in unceasing pain is the same God with the same grace who sustains me in my smaller sufferings. We marvel at God's persevering grace and grow in our confidence in Him as He governs our lives. What is your suffering? What have you suffered? What are you suffering? It's not an accident. It's not an accident. In fact, maybe God allowed this suffering into your life as if it was the fire coming into the bush that Moses saw. God allows the suffering so that others can gather around and they can hear and watch as you testify, you know what? I'm still holding on to God. I'm not giving up on God. I still know God is there. I don't understand what He's doing, but where else would I go? And this becomes a beautiful display, doesn't it? For the rest of the world that's looking for purpose, looking for meaning. Why are we here? This is one of the deepest questions of a human being. Why am I here? And when we suffer and we're able to testify that there is a God and I'm not giving up on Him and He's not giving up on me, you know what we're doing? We're giving hope to so many people that are looking for answers. So many people that are wondering, why? Why am I even here? Why do I even exist? You know, the worldview of our time does not answer that question. There's some scholars that say the purpose of biological life is to stay alive. They figured it out. Okay, we figured it out. Biological life, the goal, okay, everybody get this, stay alive, that's the goal. You can't live on that. That doesn't give you enough to live for. When we talk about God in our suffering, when we hold on to God in our suffering, we give a different answer. We give an alternate reality where we say, no, there's more to life than just being alive. There's actually a God who made you. There's a God who wants to do life with you. There's a bigger purpose than just staying alive. And so, guys, we have to come to terms with the reality of suffering. And what does God give to Naomi in the middle of her suffering? What does God give to you and to me in the middle of our suffering? Well, we see here He gives her a friend. He gives her a friendship, which isn't probably what we were hoping for. I just wanted relief. I just wanted healing. I wanted restoration. But instead, what does God do? He gives her a friend. And this friend is this woman from a foreign country, this single woman now, this widow. Her name is Ruth. And Ruth will not leave Naomi's side. And this is one of God's greatest gifts to us, is the power of friendship. The power of friendship. Do you know of the power of friendship? To have a friend, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? You know, that word friend is probably one of the reasons why Mark Zuckerberg is a billionaire. I've got a way to give everybody a friend, you know. And it's really not a real friend if you don't ever spend time with each other. I just would like to point that out. But just to open up a page that tells you, I have this many friends, I have these hundreds of friends or thousands of friends, it makes you feel good because there's something about having a friend, isn't there? You know, this is what God gave to Naomi. This is what God wants to give to us. The power of friendship is something we've largely lost. I think it's something we've largely lost, but none of us are here who've never experienced it. Friendship is what gets you through. The Proverbs talk about this. Proverbs 17:17 says, a brother is born for adversity, but a friend loves at all times. My son and I went out to coffee this morning, and we were talking about friendship. Who's your good friend? He said, my best friend, he's got the right balance of laughter and seriousness. He can be funny, we can be silly together, but then we can also talk about reality. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's balanced, funny, and serious. A friend is somebody you can be yourself around. You don't have to put on a show. You can just relax. I got to go over to somebody's house the other week, and we were hanging out. It was getting dark. They went inside. They came back out in their pajamas, and we're hanging out around the yard, and they're in their pajamas, and I thought, we're really friends now. You know, and I'm glad for it. I'm happy to be friends. When somebody can see you in your pajamas, you know, okay, this is a real friend. Friendship, it's constancy. You don't walk away and give up on them. You're constantly available. You're there. And it's care. It's not always about me, me, me. Hey, I need to tell you what's going on in my life. But there's that sense of, how are you? Tell me about what's going on with you. As we've been going through this sickness with Aaron, I've been so blessed by how many people care. How many people want to tell me. They say, hey, Rich, tell me how you're doing. How's your wife doing? And I feel like I'm surrounded by friends. Who has a friend like Ruth? You've probably seen this used at marriage ceremonies. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, a commitment ceremony that she has with Naomi. She says, wherever you go, I will go. Don't tell me to leave you because I'm not going to leave you. This is what a friend says. It says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking right here. C.S. Lewis wrote some books that you might have heard of. One of them is called The Four Loves, and one of those loves he talks about is friendship. He says, in friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each one of us the beauties of the others. He talks about how he was friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, and they would go to this pub. It's called The Eagle and the Child, and it's in Oxford, and my wife and I got to go there a few years ago. It was really cool to sit where Lewis and Tolkien used to hang out, but he talks about friendship, how when you're with a friend, you bring out a certain side of that friend. But then when there was someone else, that person brings out a different side of them. And so to truly know somebody, you've got to see them with multiple friendships and multiple contexts. And as a group, we bring out the wholeness of that person. Friendship, this is what God offers to Naomi, the friendship of Ruth. And I love that God is giving them this relationship, and it's solidified. It's not weakened. It's solidified by their faith. You know, sometimes we think, man, if I talk about God or if I talk about Jesus or if I talk about spiritual things, I'm going to lose this friendship or it's going to make it weaker. But as you look here at how Naomi and Ruth are talking to each other, Naomi is not afraid to talk to Ruth about the Lord. And Ruth is not afraid to talk to Naomi about the Lord. You see that? She said in verse 15, she says, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. See, Moab did not worship the God of Israel. They had a different God. His name was Chemosh. And Chemosh was their false god, their idol that they made sacrifices to and did horrible things with, actually. And so she's saying to Ruth, she's saying, go back to your people, go back to your culture, go back to your religion. It's fine. That's what Orpah did. It's fine. But then what does Ruth say? She takes on not just the generic name of God. This is the Hebrew word Elohim, just means God. She uses the specifically personal name of God, Yahweh. This is the name that when Moses said to God, I don't know your name. When I go back to the elders of Israel and say, the Lord showed up to me in the desert, they're going to tell me, who is this God who showed up to you in the desert? I don't know your name. What is your name? And so God revealed his name to him. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh, and it means I am that I am, or I will be who I will be. As human beings, we always are defining ourselves in relation to something else. I'm the husband of Aaron. I'm the graduate of this school. I work for this company. We've always got these addendums to our identity, but God is God. He's eternal. He doesn't have that. And so God just says, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. And you see that Ruth, this woman from a foreign country with a foreign religion, with different gods, she has come to believe in the God of Israel. She has come to believe in the Lord of heaven and earth. And she uses this name, Yahweh, several times, especially when she's talking in her commitment ceremony. Verse 17, she says, "Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord," that's the word Yahweh. You can tell it's the Hebrew word Yahweh because it's in all caps in your Bible. Lord in all caps is the word Yahweh. "May Yahweh punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." So there's something going on here where by talking about God, they're actually stronger in their friendship. Have you experienced this? Have you experienced this? It's such a beautiful thing when you can have spiritual conversations with people. And it is so shallow when you never get there, isn't it? I just want to encourage you, go there. Go there in your friendships. Now, be wise, right? Don't be like me. I'm never good at timing, always bad at timing. You know, Aaron's got this horrible stomach pain, and so I'm waiting till, you know, just till she's in the middle of pain. I'm like, "Hey, I was thinking about throwing a party for Cinco de Mayo. What are you thinking?" And she's like, "I'm in pain. We're not going to have a party." So, you know, bring it up when it's the right timing, but go deeper in your friendships. And for those friendships where you've already broached the subject of spirituality and religion and God and Jesus, keep it going. Keep talking about the Lord. A friend loves at all times. There's another aspect of friendship here that we see in Proverbs where he talks about the wounds from a friend. I think a true friend is able to tell you hard things that you don't want to hear because they love you and you know that they love you, right? Can I get an amen? That's how you know you've got a real friend. When they say to you, "I got to tell you this," you got spinach right there. Or they say to you, "Did you brush your teeth this morning? You should probably go do that." Yeah. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy." The wounds of a friend. If somebody loves you as a friend, if you love someone as a friend, you will be willing to speak honestly to them. And it might feel like a wound, but it's actually a great gift, isn't it? Who has a friend like Ruth? She is so committed. Think of all the things that she's leaving. Okay? Her family is there. Her roots are there. Her security is there in Moab. She has status in Moab. She can go back to her family's home. She can get a new husband. She can get reestablished. She's leaving security. She's leaving it all. What? For the possibility to die, really. She's going back to a place where she's going to be an outsider. She's going to a place where she has no status, no security, no land, no name, no nothing. She's willing to leave it all. Why? Because she loves Naomi. She loves her, so she's willing to forsake all those things. And so this points us to the true and better Ruth, doesn't it? You know, this story is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Jesus. And I'm thrilled. Isn't it beautiful that we're going to talk about how a woman, and really a single foreign woman, is able to point so clearly and so beautifully to the star of the whole Bible, to Jesus Christ. Think about how Jesus Christ has given up so much to come and to commit himself to us the way that Naomi has been committed to by Ruth. Think about the status that he had. The Bible teaches that God is one, but within God there is a tri-personality. They call it the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And that the Son, Jesus Christ, has always existed for all of eternity, that he was there in the beginning with the Father and the Spirit creating it all. And that Son, when he saw us eat of that tree, when he saw us fall into suffering and tragedy and death, when he saw that, he was moved with compassion. And instead of saying, "Well, it serves them right, I guess they're out," no, he said, "No, I refuse to lose them." And so what did Jesus do? It tells us that he left the security and the status that he had in heaven, eternally, from the Father and from the Spirit, honoring each other, loving each other, as one God ruling the universe. He left heaven. He left his throne. He left his security. I mean, you can't get more secure. And he came down and he took on flesh and he was born in the city of Bethlehem and he suffered as a man. In fact, Isaiah tells us he was familiar with suffering. Why would Jesus do this? It's the same reason why Ruth is willing to do this for Naomi. It's love. He's got so much love for you and for me. And so we have this beautiful picture of Ruth, the friend who loves at all times, the friend who never gives up, the friend who's there till the bitter end, pointing towards Jesus, who is a true and better friend. There's this great proverb where he talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. I think he's talking about Jesus there. He says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think he's pointing forward into history. I think he's talking about the Son of God. I think he's talking about Jesus Christ. You know, in John 15, Jesus looks at his disciples. You know what he says to them? He says, you are my friends. Oh, guys, this is the verse. You've got to have this, like, tattooed somewhere on your body. Maybe just for your children. I don't know. Maybe we're too old for... But your children should have this tattoo on their body. John 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. The CEO does not pull in his underlings and confide everything in them. No, there's this disparity between the one in charge and those who are serving. He says, but now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus leaves the security and the status of his eternal throne, his community with the Father and the Spirit. And he leaves that aside and he comes down to earth. And what does he do? He says, I've come to make you my friends. I've come to befriend you. And then look what he says right after that. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. This is the radical beauty of the gospel, is not that we befriend God by our good works and our moral achievement and our church going and our Bible reading. No. But God befriends us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Isn't this good news? See, Ruth said, she said, okay, I'm going to go and I might die. I might die. Jesus said, I'm going to go and I know I'm going to die. And it's worth it. Wherever you go, I go. Jesus says that to you today. He says, wherever you want to go, I'm coming. I'm chasing you down. You're the friend that I want. I'm the friend that you need. I am the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in your suffering, I don't know what you're suffering. I don't know how hard it is right now, but I have to tell you something. God has given you something in your suffering, and it is a friend. And it is a friend that's better than Ruth. His name is Jesus Christ. And he comes and he gets on the cross so that we could have an eternal friendship with God, so that you and I could know that we were chosen, that we were desirable, that he wanted us. See, this is what's messing with our lives all the time, is we think we have to prove ourselves. We're doing that at work. We're doing that at home. It's making everything fall apart. And what Jesus does for us on the cross is he says, you don't have to prove yourself to me. I love you because I love you. I'm the friend that's better than all the other friends you've ever had. And I'm going to be constantly here, and I'm going to constantly care. You are my beloved. And so we see that reality is you're going to suffer. But the power of the gospel is that you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? This is the good news that Ruth points us to, is that Jesus has told us in John 15, you are my friends. That he left his status, and he came, he lowered himself so that he could become our friends. I have one more thing I feel like we should see here, and then we'll be done. Not only does Jesus commit himself faithfully to us as the true and better Ruth, but when he comes into our lives, what happens when we accept his friendship is that he gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was at the very beginning hovering over the waters and creating all of the life that we see, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the power of God. Jesus gives it now to us. And he says this just after John 15 when he says, you're my friends. In John 16, verse 7, he says, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. This word advocate is the Greek word parakletos, and it means the encourager. He's talking about the Spirit of God. Parakletos. Kletos is the word for called. Para is the word for alongside of. So you've got parallel lines and paragraph and parakletos, the one who's called alongside of you. Jesus says, it's actually good for you that after I'm raised from the dead, I'm going to ascend to heaven. It's good because I'm going to send you the encourager. I'm going to send you my Spirit. And see, this is the beauty. Guys, he's not just here to befriend us and be faithful to us, but he's here now to turn us into friends who are faithful to others. He doesn't just say, I'm here for you. He gives us, by the Spirit, he gives us the power now to be here for each other, to become not just befriended by God, but now to be friends with those around us who need friends. Our world, it needs friends. You go out your door, you'll find someone who needs a friend. You look next to you, you find someone who needs a friend. The world is looking for faithful friends, and this is what the Spirit does, is he makes us faithful. So it's not just about accepting that Jesus wants to be my friend, but it is now allowing him, by his Spirit, to turn me into a friend, to be faithful to others, not in our own strength. How did Ruth do this? How did she do it? She did it by the power of the Spirit. I would like to geek out with you for just a second on the Hebrew Bible, okay? This book comes right after the book of Judges, the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we are told over and over that the people are idiots. I'm just going to summarize Judges for you. The people were idiots. There was no king, and so everybody did what seemed right in their own eyes, which is Hebrew for the people were idiots, all right? They just did whatever seemed right in the moment, they did it. Sounds kind of like 2018, doesn't it? It feels good. Let's do it. Okay, and what does God do in the book of Judges? He sends the Spirit over and over and over. I think we have a slide on this. He sends the Spirit in Judges over, and he raises up a deliverer. So you've heard of Samson? Samson, God raises him up, fills him with strength, and he throws off their enemies, and he sets the people free because of the Spirit. Over and over, we're told in Judges, it's a pattern. The Spirit comes, the Spirit comes, the Spirit comes. Ruth comes right after Judges, and in fact, in some Hebrew Bibles, they're connected. It's just one book. It just keeps it going. Same thing happens with Jeremiah and Lamentations. They're written sometimes as one book. Later, they get separated out. And so I think what we have here is we have potentially the final deliverer of Israel in Ruth. It's really beautiful. And if you look closely at chapter 17 and 19 in Judges, you'll see these stories about people who went up from Bethlehem, Judah. Okay, this is the very beginning of Ruth. It tells us, it puts us into this time period because it says, in the time of the judges. That's Ruth 1:1. In the time of the judges. So you've been hearing these stories about these deliverers filled with the Spirit. And you've been hearing in chapter 17 and chapter 19, people who've left Bethlehem, Judah, they've gone out. And in both those stories, 17 and 19, they make a mess. They make a total mess. Everything is a wreck because of what these people do as they go out. But what do we have in Ruth? We have another family that leaves from Bethlehem, Judah. And who is it? It's Naomi and it's Ruth. And they don't wreck things. Ruth is given the power, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to display this fruit of faithfulness. She's faithful to Naomi. And because of that, you're going to see Israel is going to be delivered. It's a beautiful picture. So if somebody ever wants to try to tell you, well, the Bible's really not pro-women. Excuse me. You need to read Judges and Ruth. You need to read Genesis 1. You need to read the book before you start saying those things, because this is amazing. The deliverer, who is it? It's Ruth. It's this single woman willing to let the Spirit of God give her this fruit of faithfulness. You know, in Galatians 5, it talks about how we have this struggle between our flesh and between the Spirit of God. And it's very clear that when we operate in the flesh, it's all about self. And when we operate in the Spirit, there is this beautiful fruit of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness. And you know what one of those fruits is? Faithfulness. Friends, this is the good news, that Jesus Christ was faithful. He was a faithful friend. Even when it got hard and he had to die, Jesus said, I'm not giving up on my friends. I'm not stopping until my friends are forgiven. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go until my friends know that they have a God who made them and a God who loves them and that they can come back to him just as they are because my grace is sufficient. My grace is big enough for their weakness. I'm not going to stop. And when we trust in that good news, guess what? We have the Spirit inside of us, and now what happens? We have this fruit of faithfulness that now comes out, and it makes us friends of others. So how do we live this out? By the power of the Spirit. How do we accept this? By the power of the Spirit. And we see that this friendship from Jesus, it gives us power now to endure no matter what suffering we're facing. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Heaven will work backwards and turn even our agony into a glory." The friendship of Jesus gives us what we need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for calling us friends. And God, thank you that you did that, not because we were so wonderful, but just because you were so kind. And so, Lord, now by your Spirit, we pray that you would bear that fruit in us, God, that you would make us friends to others, that you would make us people of love and joy and kindness. And Lord, that you would make us people of faithfulness. Make us like Ruth, Lord, and help us see the people that you've called us to be friends. Help us see the people that you've called us to show love to. And help us not discount ourselves, Lord, no matter what our background might be or what our social standing or our economic standing, Lord. Help us not discount ourselves and say, he can't use me. But Lord, help us see that you can use Ruth, Lord, you can use us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When I was in Dubai, I was talking with a man about his Bible study time, and he had read that verse where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he was praying and praying. He's like, Lord, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And he heard God say to him, you walk by her every day. And it was his wife. It was the woman that he was married to. That was who he was called to befriend. That's who he was called to lay his life down for. He's thinking all out there, and God's like, she's right next to you. You know, love her. Love the person in your home. And I believe with all my heart that that's what God is doing through us as a church. I want to invite you guys to respond to this message this morning, to pray a commitment of faith, to accept all this stuff we're talking about, Jesus, accept it personally for yourself. I want to invite you to come and take communion as a way to remember what Jesus did on the cross. I want to invite you to sing and to give so that the mission goes forward. Let's worship.